getting over the cough, but apparently it's not getting over me. I don't know. It is not usual that we go right into the sermon at this point, but because of the baptisms that we have this morning, we are kind of making things a little more efficient, and so we're turning to the Word now. And I was thinking about the fact that today is a very exciting day. I think every Sunday is exciting, right? That was not excited enough. Every Sunday, waking up to come to church is exciting. Amen? Amen. There it is. Honestly, like every day should be exciting. But particularly this morning, this Sunday morning, we get to partake in and observe the glorious sacrament of baptism. This is exciting. In just a short while, we're going to hear three testimonies of how these three young people came to trust in Jesus as their Savior. How they came to grasp that Jesus is life, and without Him, we have nothing. With baptism on our minds this morning, I thought it would be appropriate to look at a passage from the book of Acts that describes for us an early baptism. And by looking at this baptism in the book of Acts, I think that it'll help us to understand the purpose of, the meaning of baptism that we're going to observe today. For those of you who are really excited about coming back to Genesis, no worries. We'll be back in Genesis next week. But this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, that's page 917 in the Sanctuary Bibles. So if you, in the chair, underneath the chair in front of you, there should be some Bibles. I invite you to grab those, open them up to page 917. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to start at verse 26. In this passage, we're going to find the account of Philip and the Ethiopian official, an account that helps us to see how God is at work, moving and orchestrating important moments to reach those that He has called to Himself. Thank you for this water. Do I trust where it's come from? Thank you, Haraj. Let's take a look at chapter 8 of Acts, verse 26 and on. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter." A lot of water coming. That's appropriate for Baptism Sunday, mind you. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed, he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, I do promise you I was not coughing like this yesterday, so I apologize for that. But I wanted you to look at, starting at verses 26 through 29, as your Bibles are open there. And if you were to take notes on this, I would put this as the title here for this section, The Unexpected Assignment. The Unexpected Assignment. Now, we can't get into all the details leading up to this moment. But if you were to glance back at the earlier parts of Acts 8, you'd notice something. Philip was involved in a very successful ministry in Samaria. Philip, one of the seven, chosen to help serve the Hellenistic Jewish widows in Jerusalem back in Acts chapter 6. What we see as perhaps the first church deacons, this Philip has become an evangelist, and he's going from place to place to tell people about Jesus. He preaches in Samaria, if you look back at chapter 8, the beginning part, not a region loved by the Jews, and many turn to Christ. To the point that so many of the Samaritans were turning to Christ that word got back to Jerusalem and the apostles there that something was happening, something special was happening in Samaria. And so the apostles sent Peter and John to figure out what's taking place. That's an amazing reality. And that's where we are when our story picks up in verse 26 with an angel telling Philip to leave that successful ministry and go toward the south, toward a desert road. Imagine, if you follow worldly thinking, this doesn't make any sense. You've got this successful ministry going on, he's preaching to large crowds, many are converting and coming to know Christ, and all of a sudden Philip is pulled away from there and told to go off to a desert place. For what? I don't know if you've ever been at an event that you're enjoying, things seem to be going really well, big party, big crowd, I don't know, and you get pulled away for whatever reason. What's that phrase? FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. But there's good stuff going on here. You don't want to leave, but you have to. I wonder how Philip felt here. What we see is not what Philip felt, but what Philip did. Look at verse 27. It says, he rose and went. No delay, no waiting around. God sends him, Philip goes. And what does Philip find in this desert place? Imagine he's walking around going, what am I doing over here? But what does he find? Well, here's the description in Acts 8. He finds an Ethiopian who's a eunuch, an official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. By the way, Candace is a title for queen mothers of Ethiopia. He's an Ethiopian in charge of all of her treasure. That's fascinating. And Philip was sent to a desert place by God to meet this very unique individual. Don't miss this. He was sent to this man directly and specifically. He was a foreigner, a eunuch, which was common for those who were going to work in the queen's court. They would be castrated so they would not be a threat to the queen. But a eunuch who would want to worship God, as this eunuch seems to have been wanting to do, would run into a lot of problems in Israel since they were not allowed into the inner courts of the temple. Eunuchs were blemished. They were kept out. They were imperfect. Verse 27, he had come specifically to worship, but there would have been a boundary to his worship, a limit for how far he could have gone. In some ways, Judaism was just not for him. He couldn't be fully accepted there. But don't forget verse 26. An angel of the Lord sent Philip to this man. Verse 29, the Spirit says, go join this chariot. Earlier, Philip was preaching to the crowds. Now he is sent to one individual. Friends, God knows every person by name, and there are no chance encounters. If you are here, you are here for a reason. Verses 30 through 34, I title that The Ready Harvest. Take a look. I've been asked before as a pastor, which do I prefer? Do I prefer to preach at weddings or funerals? Now, I deal with both pretty regularly. And now, after my early years in ministry, my answer to that question changed, but since then, it's remained the same. I can say now that I prefer to preach at funerals. And before you get a little crazy and think that I'm nuts for that, or you think I'm very strange, that I like death somehow, not the case. But there's something different about the seriousness of a crowd at a funeral compared to a crowd that's there for a wedding. With the death of a loved one on their minds, often funeral audiences are more open. They're ready to think about life and death and things that have lasting value. At weddings, they just want to go party, right? They don't want to hear me. They want to hear me say husband and wife, and that's it, and go. Look at verse 30 in our passage. I love this. Philip has passion for the gospel. The Spirit says, go to that chariot. Philip runs to the chariot. He's keeping pace with this chariot, and he hears this Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the text of Isaiah the prophet. Talk about an open and ready audience. This is an evangelistic opportunity handed to Philip on a silver platter. This man wanted to worship the God of the Old Testament scriptures. He was wealthy enough to have bought the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. That would not have been cheap. And he was so eager to know what it's saying that even on the chariot, as he's riding the long ride home to Ethiopia, he's reading it. God is at work, stirring things up in this man's heart. And he's reading, that as they would have at that time, out loud. That's the way they would read. They weren't reading silently like we read. And he happens to be reading one of the most important sections of Isaiah as pertains to Jesus. Isaiah 53. How can this be? Philip runs there at the right moment that he's reading the most glorious passage maybe in the entire Old Testament scripture, orchestrated by God. But there's more. Back then and until today, Isaiah 53 is a passage that Jewish teachers cannot explain. This Ethiopian is wondering, who in the world is this talking about? Who is it that went quietly like a lamb to the slaughter? Who is it that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 53, 4 that's going to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows? What does it mean that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all? The debate at that time, by the way, was, is this Isaiah talking about himself as a prophet? Or is this somehow about the entire nation of Israel? Neither of those make any sense. Philip asks the man, do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Unless someone guides me. What a humble and ready man. Look at verse 34. Who is this prophet talking about? Philip basically says, let me tell you. He's invited up into the chariot. Verse 35, here's the good news. Look what it says. Philip opens his mouth and begins with that passage and explains the good news about Jesus. What does Philip explain? We can tell from this text some things that he would have said, and some we assume based on the eunuch's response. Philip explains that Isaiah was talking about Jesus, even though it was some 700 years before Jesus was even born, that Isaiah the prophecy was written. He explained that the holy God of the universe, who created everyone and everything, has a perfect standard of righteousness. And we've all failed against it. And if we're honest, we know it. Like sheep, we've gone astray. That's what Isaiah says. Each has turned to his own ways. That's us. How true this is. We know from our own hearts, and we know from looking around us. We all want to be gods unto ourselves. We want to do it like Frank Sinatra, my way. We think we know better, even when our knowledge is so minimal, so limited. But we almost pretend like our knowledge is exhaustive. We'd rather bet on ourselves than on God's truth that's been tested. Excuse me. That's been tested and has stood the test of time again and again. Because we have gone our own way, we have been cut off from God. Our relationship with our Creator broken. A great chasm made. Now instead of in relationship with Him, we're in rebellion against Him. Enemies by our own choosing. That's not good. We'll never find contentment. We'll never have peace. And we certainly will not have a future of joy. It's a chasing after the wind. As much as the eunuch understood his own sinfulness, Philip explained to him this glorious news. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made a way. A way for that chasm to be bridged, mended. For us to be brought near to the holy God once again. God orchestrated this encounter with the eunuch. But He also orchestrated the entire plan of salvation. Jesus, who is God, took on flesh. He came and bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, was crushed for our iniquities. By His wounds, we are healed. That's what Isaiah said. You see, he was talking about the cross of Christ hundreds of years before Jesus came. Jesus, God, who took on flesh, came to live and die in our place, to be righteous when we weren't and we couldn't be, to give us His righteousness and take for us our sins. This wasn't about a prophet. It's certainly not about just the nation itself of Israel. It was about Jesus, who came to save all those who would trust in Him, to reconcile them with the living God, that they may have real life now and forever. Jesus, who was the perfect man, but was crucified as a criminal on a cross like a slave. Why? So that we wouldn't have to be. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He paid so that we could be forgiven. And this very same Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. Death couldn't keep Him. And because of Him, it cannot keep us who believe in Him, who trust Him. Neither spiritual death nor physical death can keep us any longer if we know Jesus. In fact, listen carefully, beloved. The physical bodily resurrection of Jesus is the only explanation of how a small group of mainly fishermen would end up changing the entire world. How a Pharisee who hated and killed Christians can turn overnight into the greatest advocate for Christ. And how the exact promises of Jesus, that His kingdom would start as a mustard seed, but grow to fill the entire world. No other explanation, beloved, makes any sense than that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. And the eunuch, the one who was kept out of the temple, who wanted to know God so badly that he had made that long trek to Jerusalem. Well, God made Himself known to him. And the question for you is He making Himself known to you today? Look at verses 36 and on, the response of faith. Notice it, verse 36. What's the response of the eunuch, this powerful official of Ethiopian royalty? He heard about Jesus. He believed what he heard, and he wanted to belong to this Jesus. This is what he had come for, to know and worship God, and that's exactly what he found in Jesus. He sees a body of water, and he stops the chariot. He asks, what prevents me from being baptized? What a question. I think what the eunuch is asking here is, can I really be a part of this? Is this Jesus really for me? Because remember, he couldn't go into the temple precincts. He couldn't go into the inner courts of the temple. And he's wondering, what's the catch? This seems too good to be true. What's going to hinder me? Is it that I'm a foreigner? No. Jesus came for Jews and Gentiles alike. Is it that I'm a eunuch? I'm impure. I'm unclean somehow. No, Jesus came for all who would trust him. There is no one who's clean without Jesus. Is it that I'm fill in the blank, whatever obstacle you want to think of? Am I too sinful? Am I too smart? Am I too far from God? Am I too old? Too anything? No. If you believe, you shall be saved. Why did he want to be baptized? Because baptism symbolizes true faith in Christ and what we call union with Christ. In being baptized, the eunuch was immersed in the water, dying to his old self, dying to his sins. Rising out of the water, he was raised with Christ to a new life. Baptism is a glorious picture of what has happened to those who trust in Jesus. They're united to Christ, and all that is his becomes theirs. His death and his resurrection freely by grace. This eunuch heard about Jesus. He believed what he heard, and he wanted to be united to Jesus. This happens by faith, and baptism is a gift from God that allows us the physical experience to go with our spiritual one. It marks us as Christ's. It declares to the world, I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who did this all for me. That's why it's so important for him to stop this chariot, to get out right then and there. He was confessing that he believed, that he trusted the work of Jesus in his place, and now he was free. Look at verses 39 and 40, the appropriate response. Verse 39, the end of that verse tells us the eunuch's response. Even though Philip got taken away, whether supernaturally or not, the eunuch was so grateful, so thankful to the Lord that he couldn't help but rejoice. It's actually interesting. It's like he didn't even notice that Philip was gone. You notice that? Because it didn't matter. Jesus was with him. Everything was different for him now. You see, friends, when you come to know Jesus, and you're going to hear about this in the testimonies in just a little while, you come to know a peace that surpasses all understanding. When you come to realize what Jesus has done for you, and you trust him, you enter into a rest and a peace that cannot be taken away. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The confusion of this eunuch, the burdens that he bore, whatever was going on in his heart and his mind before he came to Jerusalem, and as he was leaving even, all of the stresses of life, all of the things that were keeping him from having peace with his Creator, faded away as he came to know Christ alone. So he went on rejoicing. What about Philip? Well, for those who already know Jesus, look at this response. Philip just went on to the next place and did what? The same thing he's been doing. He preached Jesus to big crowds in Samaria. He preached Jesus to one man in the desert. He preached Jesus wherever he went, to all the towns. He preached wherever God sent him. And so must we. We don't know how God will use us, even today. Friends, if you have not tasted of the goodness of God, I pray that today, like the Ethiopian eunuch, You will find the answers to your questions, the quenching of your thirst, that you will find Jesus. He has you here for a reason. He has orchestrated it. And I pray that you will respond in faith. We are here to answer any questions you might have. We're here to talk, to share, just like Philip did. If you're already a believer, this story should remind you of how the Lord stood behind your story as well. How he orchestrated the gospel itself, but also how you came to know it. And we should rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins and life everlasting, and want to share it with others. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would worship you with the way we live. We pray that we would trust you in the way you orchestrate all things for your purposes. And I pray now for those who are gathered here, those who are here but have never understood all this stuff about Jesus and why it's true that Jesus changed the world. A carpenter in first century Palestine. Pray that as they're thinking about that, that you would meet them here. Spirit, work in their hearts, that they might open their hearts to receive your gospel. So that today would be the day of salvation for them. We praise you for the testimonies we will hear. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.